After you've read Scripture for a while, you start to read and you realize that there's more than one way to understand it. Okay? It's like, I don't know, it's like when you look back and you learn multiplication and division and adding numbers and stuff, and then along came someone who taught you base 10 math. Right? And then you thought, hey, this is easier. And so when you start to do something, then you kind of go back to some of the things that you've learned. And one of the things that I've learned in Scripture that I heard from very early on was context, right? But I understood context, I guess, but every time that I would read Scripture in the beginning, I would always try to see how it related to me, right? That's pretty selfish a little bit, right? I'm not ready for that. I first got to understand so many other things. God came to give us the keys to the kingdom. He came to give us the knowledge of the world. But we first got to understand that there's more to that world than just me, right? Just ourselves. And so I've learned over the years as I read Scripture, one of the first things in context that is extremely helpful is to understand why it was written at that time and for who it was written for. Now, certainly Hebrews is a book that was written for the church. It's in the New Testament. We read it in the New Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. He talks about the church in Hebrews. But Hebrews in itself, the word means Jewish Christian. It was written to the Jewish Christians. So the very first thing that Hebrews was trying to show is to clarify issues that came from way back from an understanding that the Jews were trying to impose on the church. And one of the best ways that we as a church can understand what Hebrews is talking about is if we look back into what the confusion was that they were trying to bring to the church and Paul was trying to clear up to the Jews. I'm going to do that in the resurrection here. John 11, 25 through 26 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. One of the things that we can look at this here, he was talking to a woman and he's using the word he. So he was just referring to men in this statement, and there's a lot of other contexts where he says he this and he that, but he was talking to a woman. So he certainly included her in this, okay? Some people get tied all up in knots and stuff over that kind of thing. But this statement right here, because we're talking about in Hebrews, clarifying issues from resurrection of the dead. I don't want us to focus on the resurrection of Jesus in this statement that the church has always seen. We die. We raised from the dead because he raised from the dead, right? That's an easy thing to understand. It's easy to see here that says, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, is there someone here sitting in a church today that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what the gospel message is. That's what you have to accept as you're baptized into Christ when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he was the Son of God, that God didn't leave. The gospel message says that I will not leave your body in the grave. I will not leave your soul in Hades. I will raise them up. The fact that we confess to be Christians, the fact that we were baptized into Christ means that we believe in that resurrection. But Paul, when he was telling this in Hebrews, he was trying to clarify something else. He was trying to clarify to the Jews a much bigger picture. Okay, and that's what I want us to look at, because the resurrection did something that nothing has ever done before. It was to bring the whole world back into a right relationship with God, starting with those Jews. Paul wanted us to see the resurrection from the eyes of a Jewish Christian. That's why this book was written to the Jewish Christian. That's why, and it was written to the Christian, okay, because there's not really a Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, but the reason this is, I'm saying Jewish Christian, is because the Jews understood the law and everything that that brought into the idea of serving Christ. They were trying to bring that law in. So in the early church, it was necessary for Paul to make a distinction between those who were brought up under the law and those who were not. Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today." This was in the first gospel sermon. He talked about that the passage that I just said, that he wouldn't let their body see decay, he wouldn't let his soul stay in Hades. And he says he wasn't talking about David. He said, "I want you to know that David is dead and in the ground." You know what that tells us? That tells us that David, who was under the law, that the law never raised anybody from the dead. This was important to a Jew because they staked their entire existence in serving God and their entire faithfulness in serving God based on that law. And David, of all people, God said he was a man after God's own heart, and his body was dead and in the ground. The law did not raise him from the dead. Right? That's what it's showing us. But if you go back to the beginning of the church and the first gospel sermon preached, you'll see that the resurrection of the dead talked about here is also showing that the law never raised anyone from the dead. It'd be helpful if I'd click and I wouldn't have to say it twice, right? This was written to Jews who believed in Jesus, believed in the resurrection, but they still believed in the law. You can't do that. That's like saying that you believe that you're saved, you believe that you're a Christian, but you don't have to come to church. Right? If you believed in Jesus, but you still tried to follow the law, what did he say would happen? Fall from grace. You can't bring the founding of the law, you can't bring what makes the law, the physical circumcision, into Christ. He said, if you're trying to do that, you've fallen from grace. If you've become a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you've come around this table, you've been a part of his congregation, and you decide that you're going to not come anymore, you're going to fall from grace. You cannot be a Christian and distance yourself from the body. Cut your finger off and it will die. You let it stay for a week, month, 2 months, a year, and then you try to put the finger back on. It's not going to happen. It's died. So this was trying to show us here that David, who served under the law, that the law never raised anyone. Acts 2:27, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Why did Jesus have to die? There were souls in Hades that he had to rescue. And the only way to get into Hades was death. All of those souls that served under the law of Moses, I don't take this out of context, but they were still lost. If Jesus had not died and went into Hades to rescue them, and the only way to get into that realm, the only way to get behind those bars of Hades was death. So Jesus died to go in to get those souls. But he did more than just do that. Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and of death." When he did that, God said, "You go down in there and you rescue them souls, but I will not leave you there." So that means that he had to raise from the dead. So Paul wanted these Jews to see what the resurrection of Christ had done. It had rescued those souls that were waiting on him to come because the law never saved them. It was Jesus who was going to save them by fulfilling the law. And this is real important because resurrection from the dead, it's not just their bodies that was dead. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. The whole nation was dead, right? The whole nation was dead. He came to the lost souls of the house of Israel, the lost sheep. It was the resurrection of Jesus that not only saved those on Pentecost, because that's what we think as the church, that David preached the resurrection and he says, whoever believes in this will have everlasting life. Do you believe? And the people said, we'll come forward. We'll be baptized. We do believe, right? And so we think that it started right there. The church started, the resurrection of Jesus saved the souls on the day of Pentecost. But it went all the way back. The resurrection of the dead wasn't just what Jesus accomplished on that day. The resurrection of the dead was that He saved those on Pentecost, but He also rescued those Old Testament souls from death, and that went all the way back to Adam. Adam, the first person to go into Hades from death was Abel. And then these others followed. And all of these people waiting all this time for someone to save them. I was faithful to God. I offered up that right sacrifice and my brother killed me. When is someone going to save me? Is this all that there is? And all of these people, all the way Moses and Abraham, they could see the lost on the other side, the unsaved on the other side. They could even communicate. And even though they could see that they were in torment and they were here, there was no Jesus. There was no God. There was no... Was this it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only saved those on the day of Pentecost that were baptized into the church, not only brought the whole world back into a right relationship with God, but it went back to the beginning of the world and saved all of those. And these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians, were denying that because they wanted to still follow works under the law and bring in physical circumcision. They were denying the life that Jesus was bringing back to the nation. Ezekiel, again he said to me, Ezekiel 37, 4 through 5, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Now good premillennialists will tell you this is when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom and He breathes life back into the nation. And the nation this time, because He didn't work the first time, He comes back and they'll follow Him and they'll go out and they'll win the world to Christ. He's already breathed life back into that nation. He did it on the day of Pentecost. And if a Jew can understand that, and you say, well, which ones did? Well, 3,000 of them did. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and their number was added to them. Added to the church. You see, the resurrection of the dead was not only giving life to the Gentile nation, giving life to the Samaritans, giving life to the Jews. It was bringing an end to that Old Testament law and giving life to everyone that ever lived. And for a Jew to follow and hold on to that Old Testament law in the sight of all of this knowledge, Paul was amazed at this. Because remember context, the first person that he was talking to here was the Jews, to try to get them to understand to repent from dead works. Works done under the law. Right? But see, he also tells the church to learn to repent from dead works. He wants us to understand what the resurrection did. It breathed life also into us. And so what we have to see is the life that we lived before we came to Christ was a dead life. And you look back and you think, it was a good life, right? It was a fun life. It was a good life. But see, the life that we lived before we came to Christ, just as He was showing the Jews, and look what would have happened when they denied the resurrection. If we say the life we lived prior to the resurrection was okay, then we also deny the resurrection. That means there has to be a change in us. Now, how much of a change? I don't think it's a degree of how bad we were. If you're lost, you're lost, right? The change has to come to when we start seeing things and looking at it God's way and no longer looking at it our way. Because when we look at it our way, we're going to pull ourselves away from God. Those Jews were ingrained with the law of Moses. That is all that they knew. And if they continued in that thought pattern, they were going to pull themselves away from belief in that resurrection, even though they said they believed in Jesus. And there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians today who say they believe in the resurrection, but they deny it by what they teach and how they live. Resurrection of the nation of Israel, the prophecy of the dry bones. Jesus breathed new life. Remember, he came to the lost house of Israel. On the day of Pentecost, he breathed new life into the Jews. The Jews were the only one that was preached the gospel for the first, 8 to 10 years. It was the Jews. Why? God made a promise to that nation. He says, I will come to you. And he did. He walked among their midst. His whole ministry centered around the Sea of Galilee. Didn't get too far out from that, okay? He came to that Jewish nation. He made them a promise that he would come to them, and he spent his entirety on this earth preaching to those people. What a wonderful thing. We weren't a part of that. Did you know that? We were alienated from that. But he gave them authority outside of the law, because the law told you to stay away from us. He gave them authority to go into all the world and bring this message to them. So it wasn't that he was denying us. He made them a promise. And you know what that promise was? It was part of that old covenant. He made a covenant with them. He says, you follow this law and I will come to you. See, we think that just means he showed up on the day of Pentecost. I mean, he showed up in the flesh. But you know who else he made that promise to, that he made a covenant with? Those souls in Hades. He says, I will come to you. And he did. And he rescued all of them and brought them into what we call the church. And Paul said, you cannot continue to live like a Jew and be a part of the church. You have to understand that you're no longer a Jew. You are a Christian. And we, as a church, we can no longer continue to live like the world. We are no longer part of the world. We are a Christian. This prophecy was fulfilled when he raised Israel from the dead, and that was the day that the Holy Spirit was given that breathed new life into them. The law of Moses could not do this, so we have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus reinstate the requirements of the law in the end? It's a big teaching. A lot of people that we care about, a lot of people that we love, a lot of people that we know, they are caught up in this idea that Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church out and raise Israel up again, and Jesus is going to sit on an earthly throne and he's going to preach to the world, and this time the whole Jewish nation is going to be around him. He did that on the day of Pentecost, that he breathed new life. And the kingdom that he set up was the church, because that is both the Jew and the Gentile. That is his kingdom set up on this earth. And you will have people that will tell you that you are wrong in that all day long. But the law never saved anyone. He is not going back to the law of Moses. He fulfilled the law of Moses. Matter of fact, Colossians tells us that, 2:13-14. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, because Colossians, you know what Colossians is? It wasn't one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Colossians was a church at Colossae, right? So he was speaking to the church. And so when he speaks to the church, do you know who he speaks to? He speaks to both Jew and Gentile. Gentiles do not have an understanding of the law the way that a Jew did. So when Paul was addressing the church, a lot of times he would have to bring up things about the law because he was also addressing a Jew, and he wanted to remove confusion from them as well as the Gentile. He wanted to make sure that both understood. So he says in Colossians, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know who was uncircumcised in the church? The Gentiles. They were not required to be circumcised. He has made alive together with him, have forgiven you all trespasses. He's saying that don't let the Jews, and this is what was happening, the Jews were saying that unless you become circumcised, you cannot follow Christ because your sins have not been forgiven. You are not a part of this body. Because a Jew was told that unless you were circumcised on the eighth day, you would be cut off from your people. And Paul was trying to tell them, he's telling the Gentiles here first, he says, you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He said, but Christ has made you alive with them. Then he turns around and talks to the Jews. Verse 14, he says, having wiped out the requirements that was against us, talking about the Jews, really the whole world there, but the requirements, he's saying that you offered up these blood sacrifices, you did these wave offerings, you did these grain offerings, you did the ceremonial cleansing, and we talked about that in the doctrines of baptisms, that you cleanse things to use in the temple, and you cleanse your hands before you come into the church, and you ceremoniously get clean. God says that those things are dead works. He says, you don't do them anymore. He says, the requirements of the law never saved anyone. They were against us. And he says that Christ has taken them out of the way. The last part of verse 14, he says, which was contrary to us. Contrary to us was to the church, to the Jews, to everyone. The requirements of the law only did one thing. It showed you that you were a sinner. Because you had to repeat these things over and over. You were dirty before the Lord. You were unclean. And this is how you cleansed yourself. And you did this over and over. It was a constant reminder that you were a sinner. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the law no longer... the requirements of the law, the grain offerings, the blood sacrifices, all of those things were done when Christ offered Himself up on that cross. And that was necessary for a Jew to understand it as a Jew, and it was necessary for a Gentile to understand it as a Gentile. Because the Gentiles were told, you're not a part of this because you're uncircumcised. And Jesus said, you're not a part of this either, and you're circumcised unless you are baptized and brought into the same body with the uncircumcision. A Jew had to accept the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had to accept that the Jews couldn't exclude them. This was a big deal. They all had to understand this, that the resurrection of Christ brought this to an end. But this word contrary right here, remember that because we're going to talk about it in just a second. I wanted to put it on the same slide, but the spacing just didn't work out. There's a lot of people that believe that the law is going to be reinstated at the end of time. This tears down the gospel and separates the Jew and the Gentile. We can't believe this. And those people that we love, if they continue in believing this, they are going to find themselves falling from grace. Because that's why the book of Hebrews was written. Because the Jews were going back to the law. And they were forsaking the resurrection of Christ. If you still don't believe that the law of Moses isn't being raised again, or that it is a dead work after that temple fell in 70 AD, I want us to see this. Same book, Hebrews. Chapter 6 was talking about the elementaries. It's what we're talking about, the resurrection of the dead, laying on of hand, doctrine or baptisms. This is chapter 10, so this is a little further into it. Chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, it says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. To a Jew, what was the sacrifice for sin? It was those blood sacrifices, right? And he's already clarified that. He said, the blood sacrifices that you did does not save you. It never has. It was based on the promise of Christ and Him shedding His blood. Okay? And it says here, the knowledge of the truth. This context says if we sin willfully, because when you think of sinning willfully, do you ever do anything that you know is wrong and you still do it anyway? I mean, I can't answer for you, but I can tell you that, I find myself there at times. I know that it's wrong, and I just do it anyway. And so, if you look at it word for word, sin willfully, I don't have a chance. I should just go on home, and I should have stayed in bed this morning. It would have made my life easier. But the context of this statement, always context, it was talking about forsaking the assembling, right here, talking about this table. Talking about us coming together around this table. And the handwriting of the requirements of the law had been done away with. So he says that if you do this, if you back away from this table, from this blood here, and a Jew understood that a blood sacrifice was necessary for sins. We're talking about the blood of Christ here. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Can you guess why contrary to us and adversaries was both in purple? It's the same word. He says that the requirements of the law was contrary to us. That is the same word that says that the works of the law were adversaries of us. And he says that those who reject this offering, this blood sacrifice, and try to go back to the bloods of the lambs and bulls and goats, he says that they will become the adversary. God will devour them. The works of the law contrary to us was also our adversary. They worked against us. And he says, with this sacrifice, he has consumed all the others because they were adversaries. This is the only two times this word is used in the New Testament. Right here. Contrary to us and adversaries. It could be flip-flopped. It's the same word. God says that when Christ came and offered up his sacrifice, that in fiery indignation he was going to consume all of the other requirements that he had ever made in the face of Christ. You either come through Christ or you will not come. Noah, he was saved in a boat. But Noah was saved because he believed God. He heard God and he listened to him. Noah would not see Christ and say, y'all believe in that man, I'm going to stay in my boat. He wouldn't have done that. Just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 that accepted him, they didn't say, I don't know about this man, I'm not listening to this, I'm sticking with the law. 3,000 did not say that. They saw Christ and they accepted him because everything else would have been consumed with his resurrection. Do you see how much goes into it other than just saying, I believe that Jesus raised from the dead? You see, on our part as a Gentile, that's really kind of all we thought, right? Because we looked at that verse and we looked at resurrection from the dead and that he raised from the dead to give us a chance. But do you know how the early church started for almost 8 to 10 years? They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. So you know what they used to prove who Christ was? Old Testament scriptures. They used the Old Testament scriptures because after 5 years that the apostles had died, it wasn't until like 50 AD or so the first scriptures were written. So you had, 17 years? 17, 20 years that people were preaching and there was no New Testament books written. They had to use the Old Testament. And they didn't use the Old Testament, the law. They used the Old Testament to prove who Jesus was outside of the law. Meaning that the law did not have a hold on Christ once he raised from the dead. To a Gentile, it simply meant, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he raised from the dead to save us. But the context that Hebrews was written was showing us a much deeper picture. And if you can see that picture, you can understand assuredly. Because let's be honest, you go out there and you have friends and they make good arguments for their cases. They make good arguments for the law coming back and Christ coming back to this earth and the church being raptured out because you've heard that for years and they're your friends and they make good arguments. They may not sway you, but you know what you're supposed to do? Sway them. So you have to understand why that can't happen. You have to understand why you are right and they are wrong. And in today's society, that is a tough pill for anybody to swallow. Tell me I'm wrong. You're wrong. You don't judge me. I don't judge you. You believe what you want to believe. That's not what God's going to say on Judgment Day. That is not what He's going to say. And you need to know why He's not going to say that. Why? Because you're flip-flopping back and forth? No, because you have people that you love that need an answer. And as a church, we're supposed to grow. And if we don't grow, God's not going to let us progress. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus brought life to the whole world for those who would accept it. But it was much deeper, we talked about it, it was much deeper than him just raising from the dead. To a Jew under the law, it meant to accept a lot of things. To a Gentile, it was our chance at a relationship with God Almighty through His Son. Do you know that the Gentiles, these people saw the Jews, and there was those that hungered, that wondered, how come I can't have a relationship with God? Right? How come I can't have a relationship with God? And see, by His resurrection, He gave you the opportunity to have that relationship. And the Gentiles were flooding into the church because they had seen and read about all the wonders that God had accomplished in Israel. And they believed in that one God. And here come Jesus, and He raised from the dead, and they said, I want to be a part of that. And one day they were allowed to be a part of that. But for a while, God only came to them Jews. And you wonder why He took so long. Look at all that He had to sort out with those Jews. When that church was established, He had to get it established strong so that when it went to the Gentile world, that the Gentiles would have a firm foundation to stand on. Because when an argument of the law and circumcision came up, what are they going to do? What defense were they going to have? Bringing back the law of Moses tears down the gospel. It separates the Jew back to their death sentence. That's what the law was. And takes away the Gentiles' hope. Resurrection from the dead meant much more than Him just raising from the dead. It brought the world back together and abolished all of the other covenants. And when I say abolished, I don't mean that He just threw them out as if they were nothing. They were all brought into Him. He says that the pitch that was put on the boat that Noah floated in. If you look up that word, it also means salvation. He says, that was My blood. He says, when you look at this blood, the sacrifices that were made under the law and all that blood was spilled, that was My blood. And when you go all the way back to Cain and Abel, when Abel offered up that blood sacrifice and he was killed for it and his blood spilt on the ground, because he did the right thing and his brother killed him, Jesus said, that's My blood. And He said, today I'm here to claim all of those promises. Because you did this, you're with Me. Because you got in that boat, you're with Me. Because you trusted in that law, because you were circumcised, you're with Me. But He said, today none of those things would ever happen again. It was all, you would know the name of Jesus, that it is on Me. It is My blood that was spilled. Remember the context of Hebrews. It's very, very important because if not, we can make Hebrews say what we want it to say to who we want it to say. Why it was written in the first place was to come into the church and to calm the Jews down and to give the Gentiles knowledge. To say, you may be a Jew, and you may understand the law, but I want you to understand that these Gentiles and you now have the same hope. And you're trying to bring in your hope that existed before Christ. I'm telling you that your only hope ever was Christ. Written to Jewish Christians who were falling back under the law, and they were written to the church so they would also understand how destructive a teaching of bringing back the law and resurrecting the old temple would be. That was true to those Gentiles then. It was true to the church then, and it is true now. If you have someone or go somewhere or have been somewhere where a teaching existed that Jesus was going to set up another physical kingdom, it is a dangerous teaching. And Hebrews is showing us why. Because see, when you have somebody, let's say you have a child, and then you have the parent. And when you have a young child, who do you think thinks they know better? Well, the older the child gets, the more they think they know better. But when they're younger, they think that we know better, right? They trust our judgment. Lauren, when she was in daycare, Prince and Princess Daycare, and she was not even going into kindergarten yet. And prior to that, I had much longer hair, and I got it cut off, right? And I come in there, and I look so different to her that she did not realize it was me. She said, "Daddy?" And I said, "Yeah, I got a haircut." And she said, "Hair tut? Okay." See, I gave her a reason, and she accepted it. What do you think was happening in that early church when you had the Gentiles and the Jews, and the Jews were giving the Gentiles a reason as to why they had to be circumcised, and the Gentiles thought, "Okay, I can see where you would know more." And Paul stepped in and said, No. Your promise wasn't found in that circumcision. Your promise was found in the one who would come and honor that promise. That promise was made to Christ. See, all of the promises were made to Him. And He came one day and He claimed them. And He gave the promises of the Old Testament to the church. He says, "You are now accepted as a seed of Abraham." And so that gave the Gentiles strength to understand that the Jews, because they were swaying the Gentiles, because if the Jews went back to the law, what do you think the Gentiles did? "Well, I guess this was just another hokey pokey religion, and I guess I'll go on back to what I was doing to serving my false god." This clarified and gave them both strength for those that were willing to accept the truth. Resurrection from the dead. The Jews no more thought they were dead than we thought we were dead when we were baptized. We thought we were alive, right? Do you look back at all the time that you spent before you were a Christian and you look back and you say, "I was alive. I had a good life. And I loved God and He loved me." Now you have to understand the day that you were immersed, the day that you were raised from the dead, because that's what happens. Scripture tells us that we are buried with Him in baptism and then we raised into the newness of life, that He has made us alive. And prior to that, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. We were uncircumcised in the flesh, because now we've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Another thing that Scripture tells us. The resurrection from the dead gave life to the whole world. And it did not take precedence over the Jews because they were given that covenant of physical circumcision. So when it came to Christ, circumcised or not circumcised, it didn't matter. Even those physical Jews had to be grafted back in with the circumcision made without hands. And Peter told that nation, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." If he would have said, "Repent and be spiritually circumcised," see, that would have clarified something for them. They would have understood that circumcision. But he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." And he said, that promises to this nation here, to your descendants, and everyone who is as far off, as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And He calls everybody. It just depends on whether if we answer or not. And as much as you love, and as much as you want somebody else to answer, you cannot make them answer if they don't want to. That is a personal call between you and the Lord. And you have to answer that. And if He's calling you today, what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?